Amen. That's good tonight, amen. The music's been fantastic and godly and Christ-honoring. So good. If you wouldn't, your Bibles tonight, turn to Galatians chapter 6. And I hope I'm not beating this text to a pulp, but I appreciate you coming tonight to hear the text again. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll change our text, all right? So Galatians chapter 6, and I do want to speak primarily, of course, tonight to Christians and our core group here tonight, especially with what's going on outside the doors tonight. I haven't even mentioned it, have I? I'm glad you're here. Galatians chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 6 once again. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And our text tonight is verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's pray. We again come to you tonight thanking you for the opportunity to meet together as a family, to gather around the Word of God. And we pray tonight that tonight's message especially, the Word that will be spoken, would be a blessing and encouragement to those who come out tonight. Help us, Lord, to see that we are doing a great work. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about this particular book, and we mentioned this morning, I know there are many of you that were in children's church and working other places, that Paul is writing the book of Galatians to make it clear that we are justified by grace through faith and not by works of the law. That salvation is by grace and grace alone. He was combating the Judaizers who were adding the law to grace. They were saying, "Oh yeah, you can get saved by grace, but you need to also keep the dietary law." So, well, you need to, you know, yes, you can be saved by grace through faith, but you need to keep the ceremonial laws and go to the temple. And Paul's simply saying, that's not what I taught you. And that's not the gospel that was delivered to me. And so he gets right into the matter. He combats the error. He fights for truth and lays it on the line. Lays it on the line. Says, salvation is by grace alone, that we've been given liberty from the law of sin and death. But in the last two chapters, Paul makes it very clear that Christians have an obligation to others. So in the first four chapters, he deals primarily with the topic of grace and grace alone. And we're saved by grace. And he emphasizes it over and over again that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. That it's not about works. It's about grace. It's about the works of Christ on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and so forth. But then he comes back and says, but grace that we've been given is a grace that works. A faith that saves is a faith that works, James says. And he simply comes back and gives two chapters almost of practical illustrations and practical matter of Christians ought to be doing, that we are saved to serve. And that this goes totally against many of the radical grace movement that's going on today, which says, oh, you know, go out, do what you want to, live like you want to. It's all under grace anyway. You old independent Baptist, you're a hard-headed, you know, legalist. I hate that. Somebody said, well, preacher or pastor, you're just a legalist. No, a legalist is somebody who adds works to salvation. I'm not a legalist. I'm a non-conformist. No. Come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Be not of the world, neither things in the world. I believe in separation. I believe a Christian ought to act different, look different, talk different. Amen? The Bible says so. And there's nothing wrong with teaching and preaching those things. Again, we live in a day in which a lot of preachers are just simply preaching to people to please their ears. I mentioned this morning again that Paul said that to young Timothy that he was to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. At least half of what Timothy was challenged to do by the Apostle Paul was somewhat negative. Reprove, rebuke. And so we think about that for a moment. That grace, yes, grace alone in salvation. It's grace that saved us, and we ought to live by grace as well, and the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. But a grace that saves is a grace that works. Grace is a grace that is given for godly living, for doing right, for righteous living, for holy living. And Paul just points out some practical matters of doing good. Do good, serve others, love your neighbor, on and on and on down through there. Galatians 5:13 and Galatians 5:14. It says in Galatians 6:1, talking about doing good, in Galatians 6:1, he says, restore your brother. Pick a brother up. Restore such a one that is in the spirit of meekness. He goes on to talk about bearing one another's burdens in chapter 6. And to examine oneself. And again, you reap what you sow. You give, you receive. You don't give, you don't receive. You reap evil. I mean, you sow evil, you reap evil. So forth and so on. And Paul just goes over in this. You do good, good will come back to you. I mean, just the natural law, this general principle of sowing and reaping. Do good. The Christian's work. Work. The Christian's work and love is to do for others. Now, that's grace in action. He talks about grace that saves. In the first four chapters, in the last two chapters, he talks about grace in action. Our grace and what we've been given in Christ and the grace that's shown to us, we should show that same grace to others. We don't give them what they deserve. We love our enemies. We love others who are unlovable. It's easy to love those who love us, but it's hard to love those who are hard to love, unlovable. Do good. We see in verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You ought to underline well-doing in your Bible. By the way, it's akin to the same word that is found in verse 10, where it says, do good. The Greek word is just simply the same word, just a very, very little difference between the two words. By the way, there's very little difference between the word well-doing in chapter 9, the word in verse 10 of doing good, and the word communication in verse 6. Those three words are very closely related. I thought that was neat. By the way, the verse, if you want to do a study on it, you can. The word communicate, the one I read in Hebrews this morning, is the noun of that word. And it's amazing. It's amazing. We could spend, isn't it amazing? The Bible is just layer after layer after layer, and you can really get into some things, which would bore some of you guys, so we will go on. Somebody say amen. I think I know who that was. I'll talk to you after church. Brother Wiggins, I'm telling you, stop doing that. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The well-doing here simply means to do good, to do well, excellent. It means to act honorably, virtuous. Again, Galatians 5:14 talks about that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This carries that kind of context that we ought to love others around us and do for others in well-doing. Practically, he's teaching here that we ought to be giving. That we ought to be kind to others. In other words, we ought to give to the poor. We ought to give to the poor. We ought to be helping our neighbor, whatever that may be. We ought to be helping our family and so forth. Practically speaking, giving a cup of water in Jesus' name and doing those practical things with our physical as well as our intellect and helping those around us and being kind and gracious and all those things that you could think about. That's doing well. That's well-doing. But this text application absolutely applies to the work that we are doing here at our church. That's where tonight I want to emphasize that. The work of the gospel. The work of the gospel. What better work is there? What better work is there than spreading the gospel? What better? It's the greatest work on earth. It's the greatest work on earth. It's better work and greater work than the work you do during the week. Amen? This is the greatest work on earth. Well doing. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the greatest work. That will accomplish the most. We think about this evening, well doing. That's a Sunday school teacher teaching their class. That little mind that you are teaching, and that little child you're teaching, that little mind of mush, and teaching them and giving them the gospel. And teaching them, the adult teachers teaching their classes, the children's church workers, the master club workers, the choir, everything doing that great work that God has given us of giving the gospel to every creature. The ushers. That's well doing. That's a great work. The greeters, the secretaries, you know, the nursery workers. Amen. Bless the nursery workers. Children's choir and on, junior church, toddler church, on and on we can go. That is well doing. That's a great work. That's the greatest work. Greater than your job during the week, greater than my job. I mean, that's the greatest work. The greatest work in the world is spreading the gospel. By the way, the pastor has that opportunity to be a part of the greatest work. And we say it, and I hear it at fellowship meetings a lot when you're around other preachers, that to be the president of the United States would be a step down for a preacher of the gospel. This is the greatest work. Teacher, you're doing a great work. Well doing. Well doing is the yard crew. I appreciate those men and those ladies who help with the flower beds and help with the yards around here and so forth. We're getting close, guys. Here it goes again. 17 acres to keep up with. Custodian, staff, care group leaders. That's well doing. That's a great work. A great work and well doing is living right. Sowing to the Spirit, as we said this morning. Living godly. Well doing. Doing for others. The highest form of goodness, the highest form of charity is to teach and give the gospel to our fellow man. You can give a man or you can give a woman or a child a piece of bread and it's gone. But you give them the bread of life and that lasts for all eternity. What a great work we have to do. This great work of well-doing. We should be working to see each one of us in our perspective field, whatever that may be, here at the church and with our neighbors, to see people saved. Sunday school teacher, your goal, priority when teaching that class is to see those kids get saved. Adult teacher, when you have a visitor walk in, I say this all the time. We've said it, maybe it's been a while, but adult teacher, if you're teaching your adult class and you have a few unfamiliar faces in the audience, I would do my very best somewhere in that. And you can, the gospel's on every page of the Bible. I would do with the help of the Holy Spirit, I would put the gospel in my lesson somewhere. Amen? Take that opportunity. What the greatest work, doing well doing, is to give the gospel out. Sowing the seed of the gospel. Sowing is the work, by the way. I want to put a lot of emphasis tonight upon the work. It's our job to work. It's our job to spread the gospel. It's our job to give the gospel. It's our job to teach the children the stories of Noah and Abraham and on throughout the scriptures. It's our job to work the work that He has sent for us to do. To be about the Father's business. And therefore, sowing is the work. Reaping is the reward. We'll talk about more about that in a moment. By the way, you reap what you sow. There are three laws, and I barely mentioned them this morning. Three laws of sowing. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap what? More than you sow. You sow sensual things. You reap sensual things, but you'll reap more back than you sowed. So it's not just about what goes around comes around. It's what goes around comes around threefold. Is that the biblical principle or not? Think about that. You reap what you sow. And then you always reap later than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap later than you sow. We'll cover that more in a moment. So, we are in the greatest work on earth. And I'm just saying, reminding you. This is a great work. Seeing the Pointer kids get saved, or seeing the Reeds kids get saved, seeing my children get saved, seeing adults come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that's the greatest work. All of us, whether you're working on the yard, to working with the ushers, to working in the nursery, to teaching a class, are all involved in this great work, this well-doing. We see, number two, there are hindrances to the work. It says, and be not weary in well-doing. We understand and know there are hindrances to the work, and there are times in which we become weary. That word weary simply means exhausted. And the word here also carries with it absolutely the idea of being physically spent. Being physically spent. We get busy, and then we get tired. That's never happened to anybody in here, has it? Yeah. We get busy, we get tired, and you think about it. There's some, like I know Miss Reed's not here, Miss Linda Reed, but year after year after year teaching the toddler class. And many times teaching the same curriculum, even to a certain degree, over and over and over and over again to different kids. Because each year, different kids, right? Just staying by the stuff. But sometimes that can become monotonous and we can get tired of the monotony of teaching over and over and over again. Again, sometimes we just get physically tired. And you know, the solution again is rest. Jesus said, you know, we talk about that Jesus came apart from the crowd. He had a hard time doing it many times, but he did come apart. And you've heard that old saying, you need to come apart before you come apart. There are times in which we physically need rest. And absolutely there are times in which you need to recognize that your body just needs to take some time to rest and so forth. But this weariness also carries with it in the Greek, it carries with the idea of being disheartened. Being disheartened. Think about that for a moment. This is talking about being used emotionally. Being spent carries with it again the idea of discouragement. Can I tell you that if you're a part of the work, there are going to be people who discourage you. You're going to become disheartened and find out that there are some people who don't appreciate you, what you're doing. You're going to find many times that people are going to disappoint you. Your students, even a five-year-old sometimes can disappoint you. And you can become disheartened about it. Right? You ever dealt with toddlers? You can get disheartened quickly, can't you, Miss Holder, Miss Edie? I don't know how you'll do it. Three-year-olds. But adults, you teach your class, you do everything you can, you prepare. Boy, I mean, you start on Monday morning, which you're supposed to. Monday morning, you start studying for your class. Every teacher ought to start on Monday morning studying for the class and preparing all week, and you spent literally hours on your lesson, and you come to Sunday school ready to give the Word of God, and you give it. After the service, somebody emails you. I can't believe you said that. Did you really mean that? That's how you feel, isn't it? And you get your head down, and I know we're laughing, but it's serious. And sometimes, you know what the devil likes to do? Usually he doesn't do that in ones. Usually it comes in triplicate form. Just like babies do around here. And he'll do everything he can to discourage you as a teacher and as a worker and somebody who complained about this wasn't clean enough or that wasn't done or this wasn't organized enough. And all of a sudden you find yourself disheartened and discouraged because people will do that. By the way, sometimes we're the ones doing the discouraging. We get involved in it. Listen, we are in a great work. And weariness will come. And sometimes when you get to the point in ministry where you get to that point where there's no joy in service, be careful. Think about for a moment that when we become physically spent and we become disheartened, the next word is loose. That goes along with this definition of weariness. Loose. What does that mean, preacher? It means when we become physically spent, when we become disheartened, it produces looseness. It produces being lax in the ministry. I've got it written down, just going through the motions. In other words, we don't give it 100% anymore. We don't give it 70% anymore. We don't give it 30% anymore. I mean, we are disheartened. And therefore, because we don't have the grace and the power of God has become very low in our life, and because of discouragement. Discouragement is a sin. That's another message for another time. But when you become discouraged, your spiritual life will take a plunge. Therefore, we must remember that when we become weary, when we become tired, we must be careful not to become loose in our ministries. But we must get up on Monday and begin to study once again. and get up on Tuesday and study again. Get up on Wednesday and study again. And get ready for our Sunday morning class. Get ready to see those kids and get ready to teach those adults. It's coming on Thursday to help with the yard, even though you don't feel like it. It's coming out on Tuesday and Saturday, even though you don't feel like it. There are times in ministry where that's the case. We must be careful about weariness. What is the solution to weariness? The solution is Mary and Martha. Martha was cumbered about much business. Activity does not produce spirituality. And sometimes you can go through the motions and remain active and not be spiritual at all. I mentioned that Wednesday night. You can lose your joy. You can serve without having any joy. By the way, I don't want to ever be that way. I have in the past. There's been times in my life, and no doubt that'll happen again, because we're just human, you know. But boy, it's so much better when, you know, the joy and all those things are there and you're not weary. The solution is Mary, sitting at the foot of Jesus. Going back and recommitting your relationship with Jesus Christ. By that I mean developing that fellowship with Him by way of the Word of God. The Word of God's always the solution, by the way. The solution is Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm going to go read that so I don't misquote it. But wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what? Sometimes we do good things and settle for good things rather than the best things. Sometimes we're busy just for busy's sake. I tell parents, we're this way. Well, at certain times of the year, we've had three different sports going on at one time and practices every night with our children. I'm telling you, that will wear you out. Be careful. Your kids don't have to play everything in the world. I'm just using that as an illustration because I've been there. So sometimes we need to lay aside some things, some weights that are not necessarily sins, but they're weighting us down. And then lay aside the sin also that besets us. And lay aside the weight with the sin that does also beset us. Look at there at the end of the verse. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen, verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. When we are weary, what are we to do? What is the solution? Well, absolutely is to check our fellowship with the Lord and be the Mary we ought to be and sit at the feet of Jesus. But number two, we ought to consider Jesus who gave His life for us. Consider the work that Jesus did, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm telling you, He gave His all for us. And there's no reason, and there's no reason that we shouldn't give our all for Him. I'd rather be spent for Jesus. Amen? I want to rust out for Jesus. I didn't say burnout. I want to rust out. Rusting takes more time. The solution is rest. That's pretty easy. If you're tired, you ought to rest. You work 70, 80 hours a week for a few weeks, you need to take a little time off. I mean, that's just normal. A doctor would tell you that. But also, spiritually speaking, we need a rest. I'm not talking about here vacation. I'm talking about rest that Hebrews talks about. The rest we find in the Lord. See, the solution to weariness, spiritually speaking, is not a vacation in the Bahamas. That will not fix the problem. Oh, it'll get it off your... It's kind of like an alcoholic, like a drunk, who uses alcohol to skim over problems that are going on in their life. Sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. We just use sports, entertainment, movies, vacations to kind of smooth over the emotional, relational baggage that we have going on. Got quiet. I'm telling you, to take a vacation to the Bahamas will not fix that problem. But resting in the Lord will. The Bible is still the solution. If you want to have spiritual rest, if you want to have that rest that Hebrews is talking about, that's not talking about heaven. Hebrews talks about the rest we have in the Lord. You need to go to the Lord to find that rest. Amen? Teachers, sometimes we just need to get alone with God for a little while. Maybe the solution is spending some time fasting and praying. The solution is found in the Lord. The solution, again, is seeing the importance of the work. Seeing the importance, that's what tonight is, just reminding you, the importance of the work. We have a work to do. Let's work the works of Him that sent us. Let's be about the Father's bit. Let us do well. Let's be well-doing. Let's go about. Then we see not only part of these solutions is number four is the rewards. Understanding that we will reap what we sow. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is going to come a time of harvest, folks. Church family, it's going to become a time of harvest. You reap what you sow. Listen, as we think about the solutions to weariness, we think about the reward that's going to be happening in the future. In due season, in His time, He will give the reward. By the way, our job is the work. In due season, He will reward the work. In His time, not ours. Again, later than we sow, right? You know, it's the child that plants the garden that goes out the next day to see if the plant comes up or not, you know. The adult knows, hey, you're going to wait a couple of weeks, you know. Right? Later than we sow. It's going to take some time. Understanding that it's our job to do the work, but God gives the increase. We are always looking for next day results. That's the society which we live in. We live in the microwave society. Put it in the microwave, a minute and 30 seconds later, I have lasagna and I'm eating it. Did it for lunch. Whew, it was good. But that's the kind of society. We are all, most of us, programmed that way. I was. I mean, that's what I grew up around. Everything now. But the rewards, the harvest, will happen later. Later than we sow. We shall reap, the Bible says. Shall reap. Not may reap, not sort of reap, but we shall reap. Look at the verse now. Shall reap. It is our job to sow. It is our job to do the work. It's the Lord that gives the increase. The verse that we quote a lot is 1 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. You know it doesn't say that? It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I love this. Think about it for a moment. There's a difference. Can I tell you that there will be a harvest? And sometimes we get the ideal, nothing's happened. Nothing's happening. Nobody's getting saved. I haven't had a child saved in my class or in children's church. Nothing's happened. Listen, we're just planting. That's our job. Our job is to do the sowing. Our job is to spread the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God who gave and giveth the increase. Both words work. But He gave it as well. In other words, He is going to give it to you. Not to the person following you only, but to you too. I'm just making the point that you will receive a harvest as well. Now I sound like some TV evangelist. You will receive fruit as well. You're going to see the benefits. You're going to receive the reward. You, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. We shall now. This is not just talking about rewards in heaven. And thank God for what we're going to have in heaven and the rewards we're going to receive there. But now we're going to receive rewards. Now we get to see that little child get saved at the age of 6 or 7. We get to see that child grow up. And then we get to see that child, surrender to preach. We get to see that child, I think of Russell Abrams. You know, little baby when I first met him, now look at him, it's like huge. And to see the rewards of what's happened in Russell Abrams' life. That's the harvest. Sometimes we get discouraged, we're not seeing any results, and yes, we get disheartened, and yes, the physically spent or whatever the case is, we need to remember that there is a reward. And that reward is not just heaven, that reward is now. Our job is to do the work. Can I say that again? Our job is to do the work. God gives the increase. In due season, His time, not our time. His time, not our time. His time, not our time. You be faithful, God will reward it. You sow the seed, God will reward it. Reward it. It's the same thing we talk about when we talk about giving the gospel to someone. Listen, our job is to give the gospel. Our job is to teach. It's the Lord who gives understanding. We can't enlighten somebody's eyes. We can't give somebody understanding. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. Our work is the work, the greatest work in all the world. Our job, our work is the greatest work, and that work is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great work, but sometimes it can become frustrating if we're not careful because we don't see immediate results as we are prone to want to see. But the rewards will come. Teachers, the reward will come. It will come. Stay at it. You see, the rewards will come. You shall reap. As an aside, do you expect results? I know at times, I'm preaching to myself now. Do you expect results? When you teach, do you expect something to happen? When you're working with a children's choir, do you expect something to happen? I mean, do you expect results? Sometimes I just pray, and I've done it from the pulpit a few times, and Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I think sometimes we need to remember, we just need to thank you for what He's going to do. Because He is going to do. He is going to reward the work. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. By the way, when we know this, if not in this life and then the life to come, we will receive reward. The judgment seat of Christ, we will receive rewards, Christian. We will give an account for our works, whether they be good or bad. Let us be reminded this evening that there is a day coming. There's a judgment day coming, not just for the lost. The great white throne judgment we know is going to take place, but there's a bema seat judgment as well, the judgment seat of Christ in which Christians will be judged, not for their sins, but for their works. Let us be careful. Let us be about the Father's business. Let us be careful to stay close to the Lord. Lastly, this is a conditional harvest. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Just remind you very easily. It says, in due season you shall reap if you what? Faint not. Everybody know what faint means? Pass out. My mom, growing up, before I was 11 and moved to Nakona, my dad helped start the church in Nakona. We attended a church there in Bowie, Bible Baptist Church in Bowie, from the time I was 2 to the time I was 11. And the church ran about 250 to 300 and 350 at times. And it was an old shotgun church. Like, it didn't have these two rows, just these two rows and probably another 20 feet or 30 feet back that way. And man, our spot was where Doyce and Sandy are sitting. That was the Crawford's bench. Miss Bobby, we sat there every time. Miss Bobby's not here. What am I supposed to, I can't preach, this will be dismissed. It's like the Kirby's moving over there. How are you supposed to preach with the Kirby's over there? They're supposed to be over here. But the Wiggins got their seat. Way to go. Those new staff members. But we would sit right there, and my mom, I would say once every six weeks, she would just pass out during the service. She was famous for it. Just boop. You should see the crowd, you know. They're all worried. Me and all those kids just kind of sat there. Mom's passed out again. What are we going to do? She'll be fine. Give her a couple of minutes. But she would faint. She'd pass out. This word faint means to quit. What he's saying here is don't quit. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. That word, lose heart. By the way, people lose heart because they're unhealthy spiritually. People lose heart because they become cold and indifferent. People lose heart because of the cold and indifference of others. Man, other people will discourage you. People become disheartened because of they feel unappreciated or the idleness of others. Well, put those things aside. Don't let the devil get up on your shoulder and begin talking to you. Well, nobody else is doing anything. No, it's not about what everybody else is doing. What are you doing? It's our job to do the work. Don't quit. Don't quit. In due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Don't quit. The harvest is fast approaching. Reaping is coming. Reaping is near. Reaping is just around the corner. Many times we quit just before it's time. Many times we quit just before the reaping takes place. All in God's time, understand. God gives the increase, amen? By the way, that same works in the natural. The farmer can plant all he wants, but if the Lord don't send any rain, there's no increase. But when God lets it rain and the increase comes, don't you want to be a part of that? You work all this time. Maybe you have worked for years and not seen much in the way of harvest. Maybe I'll just keep on going. Because He said, you shall reap, not you might reap. By the way, all fruits are sweeter when they're in season and ripe and ready. All in God's timing. Our work is that of a great work, the greatest work on earth. It's well-doing. It's working till Jesus comes. Tired, yes. But we must remember Him who walked that road to Golgotha's hill and paid the ultimate price for us, lest we be wearied and faint. Weary, yes, but don't faint. Don't quit. Teach that class with all your heart. Don't be slack. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have, what? Kept the faith. I have finished my course. And therefore, there's laying for me treasures, and I'm just summarizing, a reward in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't quit. Don't quit. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8 says we ought to wait patiently for the final harvest. There is a final harvest that's going to take place. There is a final reward. Looking forward to that day. The work is a great work. Be not weary in well-doing. It's a great work. Let's be about the Father's business. Doing good. Well-doing. Don't be weary. In due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. But think about that verse there in Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. See, He gives the increase. We just got to wait on Him. Amen. Let's all stand.